Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you for our 11 o'clock service. We were certainly packed in here at 9, but we're glad each of you are here this morning, and we're going to continue to see the glory of Jesus in our passage of Scripture this morning as well. Hebrews chapter 9, as we continue our Sunday morning series through the book of Hebrews. The author in Hebrews 13:25 asks the recipients of this letter to bear with this word of exhortation. It is a word of exhortation for them to endure. Because remember, this was written to first century Jews who had embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior. And since doing so, they faced tremendous pressure and persecution. And many of them were contemplating going back to the old ways, to the old covenant, to the old system. And the author is writing this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, basically reminding them there is nothing back there for you. You must continue to move forward and progress in your relationship with Christ. That is the only way, in a sense, through is forward. As hard, as challenging, as difficult as it is. So this whole book is about the need for endurance, that need to recognize we need endurance to come from the Lord. We need to ask Him for that supernatural staying power, that divine stick-to-itiveness and steadfastness to hang in there and not quit and not give up when we feel like doing so. And maybe we're not going through the same thing that the first century Jews were going through, but we still go through our stuff in life. And many times, even as Christians, we feel like giving up, throwing in the towel, and quitting, and not continuing to move forward with Jesus. So the message of Hebrews is just as relevant and resonates with us today as it did many, many years ago. Now, last week, in chapter 8, we saw that everything is better with Jesus. Everything with Jesus is better. Better being a key word in the book of Hebrews, used 11 of the 15 times it's used in the New Testament just in this book. Today, in chapter 9, he sort of continues along in that vein, saying that Jesus has come and appeared on earth for good things, to bring us good things, profitable blessings, beneficial things. Before we get to that, though, I do want to say this. In the first 10 verses of chapter 9, he is talking about things associated with the Old Covenant, the Old Testament way of worship. And we're not going to spend a lot of time in the first 10 verses. In fact, we're not going to spend any time. I concur with the author. Look at the end of verse 5. Now is not the time to speak of those things in detail. So we're going to do the same, right? Now, it's not that these things aren't significant, that they don't have purpose or whatever. It's just now's not the time or place to talk about those things. So let's move to verse 11. But now, Christ has come. Christ has appeared. And he has come alongside us as the high priest of the good things to come. What good things has he brought to us that will inspire and motivate our endurance? And what the author does is basically breaks down the coming or the appearing of the Lord into three different appearances. His appearance for each of us in the past, his appearance for us in the present, and his appearing for us in the future. And he associates all of those appearances with how we can endure. If we receive the truth of these appearances, if we receive all that Jesus has brought to us, these good things to come from each of these appearances, he says this should inspire, this should motivate your endurance, this should strengthen you, this should encourage you to keep on keeping on. Amen. So let's look at these this morning. I want to begin in an orderly fashion, looking at it from the timeline of let's go back to the past. So go with me to verse 26 and pick it up with the word but. But now Jesus has appeared once for all at the consummation of the ages to put away sin by his sacrifice. Talking again about past tense, when he came in Bethlehem, lived on earth, eventually went to the cross as our sacrifice, he came to put away sin. Now, I'm going to talk about that in just a moment, but I want to mention the word consummation. Because many of you may be like, wait a minute, that was 2,000 years ago, and he's talking about the consummation of the ages? Yes, because up to that point, what the author is saying, this is how significant the first coming of Jesus was, the first appearing of Jesus on earth was to everything. All of history, and all of prophecy was pointing to that coming and that appearing. Everything that God prophesied about his son in the Old Testament was consummated in that appearing when he came in Bethlehem. Everything in history was wrapped up. Every thread was tied up in the coming of Jesus Christ that first time. That's how significant it was. I mean, all the way back to Genesis 3:15, as soon as Adam and Eve fell, God put his plan in place to save the world, to deliver the world, to rescue the world through his son. That's why Genesis 3:15 is called in theology the proto-evangelium. I'm not trying to impress you. That's just what it's called, okay? It means it's the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. The first time that God says, hey, I've got a plan. Don't worry. I know sin has separated me from you, but I've got a plan, and it's all tied up in the coming Redeemer. Okay? So when Jesus came, he literally consummated all of that history and all of that prophecy. And the first thing he did when he came, according to the author, again, this is not exhaustive of all the things that God brought about through Jesus. These are just some of the things that he is using, again, to encourage us to endurance. And the first thing is, he says, I want you to think about the fact that as Christians, Jesus put away your sin and my sin by his sacrifice. What does it mean to put away our sin? First, it means to cover our sin. In fact, my outline today will be all words that start with the letter C. My alliteration, it's my OCD, I can't help it. No, I can't help it, but I use it anyway. Cover. Jesus came, and when he went to the cross in our place to take our punishment, the penalty for our sins upon himself, he, by that sacrifice, when we trust in Christ as our Savior, our sins are completely and forever covered. Hallelujah. Past, present, and future, covered. Are your sins covered today? Have you experienced the forgiveness that only can come through Jesus Christ? Because only Jesus is the lamb that could take away the sin of the world. Only Jesus was that perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God that could offer up himself on the cross of Calvary and die for us and cover every sin. Imagine, you and I don't have to sit here wondering, are my sins from the past covered? Are my sins in the present covered? Are my sins even that I'm going to commit in the future, are they covered? They absolutely are. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every and all sin. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Your sins are covered. I hope that will encourage you today. What freedom we have in Christ. What a Savior. What salvation. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not only did he take our sin upon himself, he in turn then gave us his righteousness. so that positionally we stand before God, not in our own righteousness, because it's like filthy rags according to the Word of God, but we stand before our God in the righteousness that God supplies us, Jesus Christ's righteousness. What an amazing salvation we have. So he came to put away sin. He's covered our sin. I hope your sins are covered today. But secondly, these words put away also means to conquer. Not just to cover, to conquer. Jesus Christ not only came to save us from the penalty of sin, he came to save us from the power of sin. He came to help us and enable us to do what we could only do through him, and that is to overcome and conquer sin in our life. You see, he wants to set us free. He doesn't want sin to be this weight that wraps around our life and keeps us from being all that he created and saved us to be. So he wants us to begin to learn to live in victory through his power, through his name, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Are you allowing Jesus to put away sin in your life, to conquer it, you see? We need to look at sin the way God does. God sees how damaging, how destructive, how harmful, how painful sin is. So when God speaks about doing these things and not doing these things, it's not that God wants to remove joy and enjoyment in life from us. It's not that he is some cosmic killjoy up there just wanting us to be miserable. No, he knows the path of true life and true living and true joy. And he is saying to us that if you follow me and allow me to begin to conquer and overcome the sin issues that you have, these bad, harmful, destructive, damaging habits and things that you have in your life, if you let me begin to give you victory, you'll find real life and real joy like you never could any other way. Because I've come not just to cover your sin, I've come to conquer it and put it away, put it in its place. Literally, it's a concept of pulling the power plug, if you will. You see, before we came to Christ, we were slaves of sin because we didn't have the inner capacity through the power of God to be able to say no to sin. But now through Jesus, we have the capacity to be able to say no to the things that we should and yes to the things that we should. Jesus came to cover sin. He also came to conquer sin. Then look with me at verse 28. So also the first time he came, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. He came to cover sin, to conquer sin, and to carry it away, to remove it as far as the east is from the west. Picture Jesus as the Old Testament scapegoat, where the sins were placed upon that one goat and sent out into the wilderness, separated from the rest of the community of believers. Listen, before we came to Christ, sin was a weight, a destructive weight in our life. The shame and the guilt and all of that that we lived with. And one of the things that Jesus did when he came the first time at the consummation of the ages to put away sin was also to bear our sin, to carry our sin sickness as far away from us as possible. And he wants to remove the guilt and shame in our life and replace it with peace and joy, you see. To remove that weight and to carry it away, to put a distance between us and our sin. Not that on this side of heaven we can ever be sinlessly perfect, but we can continue to see more and more righteousness and less sin. It's part of that conquering it, but it's also separating us. It's sanctifying us. It's setting us apart more and more to God and less to sin and to the world and to any philosophy or world belief that is contrary to God and his nature and his word. Are you covered? Are you allowing God to conquer? And Are you allowing God to carry away what he wants to carry away out of your life? He'll bring in better things, but sometimes he needs to remove things that should not be there. And one of the things that God wants to remove is that shame and guilt. He doesn't want you to. You see, when you become a believer, it's not about shame and guilt. If we do something against God, then the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, will convict us. Amen. Conviction's different than shame and guilt. Conviction actually points us to God and draws us to God so that, again, we can take care of that in a godly way, and we can deal with it, and we can overcome it and conquer it. He doesn't want us to live in shame and guilt. So put that away, because Jesus came to put it away. Then he also came to cleanse. Look with me at verse 14. In contrast to the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices, again, that provided ritual purity, the end of verse 13. Again, there was a purpose for all of those Old Testament sacrifices, but they were all superseded and summed up in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Amen. Who not only covers our sin, conquers it, carries it away, but cleanses us. Notice what he says. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to worship the living God? The word purify means to cleanse. It means to purge and purify, to remove things that shouldn't be there and to restore things to its proper place. And he's dealing here with our consciences, that inner self-sensitivity, if you will. And here's what I want to say. There are two different extremes, and God wants to balance and bring us into a healthy middle, if you will. For instance, some of you, your conscience is way too sensitive, more sensitive than God wants it to be. You condemn yourself, or you allow others to condemn you whenever God hasn't condemned you. Think of what John says. If your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart, you see. And some of you, you need to have less sensitivity. So you need to allow Jesus to cleanse and clear out and renovate your conscience. You need to let him shape your conscience so that it's not condemning you all the time in a needless way. Then others of you, you need your conscience to be more sensitive. It's not as sensitive as it should be. The things that should, you know, cause you to come to God and seek his assistance and seek his forgiveness and seek his help, you don't do it because your conscience is unfeeling. You know, the Bible talks about that. The Bible says that we can have consciences that are seared with a hot iron. It's like, you know, when you get burned and that skin has no feeling anymore. That's why the Bible says there are some people that go through life and their conscience can't feel anything. So that the things that they do to themselves or to others, the things that they say and all of that, they don't feel it, because over time, they have literally allowed their conscience to just be seared, and it's unfeeling. That's why, you know, it surprises me when Christians are like, I don't understand how people in this world today can be so mean and so hateful and do such terrible things to one another, and it's if it doesn't bother them about what they say or do. Well, their conscience is seared. Their conscience has no feeling anymore, that the things that they do to others, they don't feel it, because their conscience isn't sensitive at all. So God came to purify and cleanse out our conscience and shape it to be a conscience that is what it needs to be. That when we should feel bad about something and go to God and get it dealt with, that happens, but We shouldn't be one that's always living, condemning ourselves and whatever, whenever God hasn't said, don't condemn yourself. Don't be so hard on yourself. I'm not that hard on you. Why are you being that hard on yourself? So, Jesus came the first time to cover, to conquer, to carry away, to cleanse. One more aspect of the first coming. That's where the author spends most of his time. Look at verse 12. This is the word completed. Jesus entered once for all into the most holy place, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, and so he himself secured eternal redemption. Meaning, completed, nothing else necessary. Paid in full the price to set us free. Jesus either paid it all or he didn't. And that's why when people question me about my view of eternal security, I tell them, it doesn't say temporary redemption. It doesn't say redemption just based on my performance and how I do after I'm redeemed. It says that Jesus Christ secured for me eternal redemption. That means done. That means paid in full. When Jesus said it is finished, that's what he meant on the cross. I paid for all their sins for all time in full. There's nothing more to be done. Now, again, people who don't believe in eternal redemption that Jesus has secured it, guess what? They don't have any security in their life, their whole Christian life, because they're always thinking that they don't feel safe. They don't feel settled. They don't feel secure. They live in a basically a very dangerous place where they think if I step out of line too much or do this, whatever, I'm lost. How terrible to have to live in that when God says, I want my children to feel secure. Let me ask you, when you as a human being, if you raised children, if you had children, didn't you want them to feel secure and safe in your home? How much more does God want his children to feel safe and secure? As if I step out of line, my mom and dad's going to kick me out of the house. No, it's secure. He wants you to feel that security. They say, well, if you teach people that, then they're just going to live however they want to live, and they're going to live sloppy lives. Listen, grace is always taken for granted, and grace is always unappreciated. That's grace. You can't have it both ways. You and I take God's grace for granted every single day. And we sometimes take advantage of God's grace because that's the way it is. Otherwise, we become robots. And God makes us do everything that he wants us to do every single moment of the day. God said, no, it's going to be grace or it's going to be nothing. And if it's going to be grace, yeah, we take advantage of that grace. That's the way of it. God understands that. We need to understand that. But he came to complete the transaction so that you and I didn't have to worry throughout our lives. Am I in or am I out? Am I going to heaven or not? No, he secured eternal redemption. So covered, conquered, carried away, cleansed, completed. Then he switches to, now I want to talk about the present appearance. That's what Jesus Christ did the first time he came in the past. Now look at verse 24. Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, the representation of the true sanctuary, but into heaven itself, and he appears now in God's presence for us. Now, present. He's up there, as Hebrews 7:25 says, interceding continually for his children. So the next word, caring for us. Jesus is constantly caring for his sheep as the shepherd of our souls. Every single moment of our life, Jesus is directing and dispensing the supernatural divine resources of heaven towards his people. When the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, who's the one supplying our need? Jesus. He says that at the end of Philippians 4:19. By who? By Jesus Christ. He's up in heaven looking down at our lives, totally attentive, totally locked into everything we're going through. And if we truly need something, Jesus Christ will make sure that we have it. Guaranteed. And the word intercede means so much more than to be praying for us. Now listen, it should be an encouragement that Jesus Christ is up in heaven praying for each of you. Okay? That is an encouragement. But the word intercede that he uses in 7:25 of Hebrews is that Jesus is literally directing and dispensing whatever he thinks we need at that given time. So let me take you to a couple verses in Hebrews to maybe let you think a little bit of a different perspective. In Hebrews chapter 1:14, he talks about these ministering spirits, angels, that are being sent out to minister to the heirs of salvation. That's you and I. Who's doing the sending? Jesus is. He's literally dispatching angels to us. Do we know it? Sometimes maybe, sometimes not. That's why in Hebrews 13, verse 2, he says, use hospitality to one another, but make sure you do this. Be careful about entertaining strangers, because you might be entertaining an angel from heaven and don't even realize it or know it. Who's doing the sending? Who's sending out angels? Jesus is, because he's interceding. He's the one literally that's directing and dispensing all that you and I will need throughout our earthly life while he's here. So he appeared in the past to cover our sin, to conquer our sin, to carry it away, to cleanse our conscience, and to complete the transaction. Now he's appearing in the presence of God for each of us to care for us. Then one more appearance, the one we're all looking forward to. Look at verse 28. So also Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly await, he will appear a second time, now not to bear sin, but to bring salvation, the consummation of our salvation. Because he saved us from the penalty of sin, he is now saving us from the power of sin, and one day he will save us from the very presence of sin. So in the outline, he's coming for us. He's coming for us. And we should live in light of the fact that he could return at any time, you see. Jesus even said that to his followers. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, what am I going to do? I'm coming back to get you. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord and to be with them forever and ever. Comfort one another with these words. He's coming back for us. Are we being inspired and motivated and living in light of that coming, amen, that appearing? Not all of us, if any of us, will be part of that generation that's raptured. As it's been for the last 2,000 years since Jesus ascended back to heaven, most of us aren't going to get to heaven through the rapture. Most of us are going to get to heaven through death. So I want to direct your attention in closing this morning to verse 27. It's no accident that this verse is in the context of this chapter, because he's talking about the second coming, the coming of the Lord for his people. He's coming for us. But he says in verse 27, even before that, it is appointed. God has an appointment for every human being. It's appointed to mankind once to die, and after this, the judgment. No human being has ever avoided death, can I just tell you? It's a reality that we've got to come to grips with. We're all going to die one day, you see. But that's the pathway to glory. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption, 1 Corinthians 15. So I got to lay this old body aside so that I can enjoy my glorified body and my glorified Lord in that glorified place called heaven. He's got to fit me for that place. And I can't do it in this body. But the word judgment speaks of God's evaluation. You see, every human being is going to stand before God and be evaluated for their life. Judgment doesn't have to be a negative thing. It's just God's evaluation. So some people will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Others will hear, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." Others will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Others will hear, "You were faithful in a few things. I'll make you faithful over many things." All of us will hear something different, but here's the deal. What we should be concerned about is what God thinks. Not what I think of my life, not what others are evaluating my life to be, but what does God think of my life? God's evaluation is the only one that counts. And I need to live in light of not only his coming for me, but standing before him one day and hearing his evaluation of what have I done with what he's given to me, including my salvation. You see. And everyone will receive a different evaluation. But the idea is that all of this truth, his past coming or appearing, his present appearance now in heaven, and his future appearance when he comes for his own, should inspire and motivate us to just hang in there and keep on. Because again, one day, we're all going to die. Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses writes, "Teach us, God, to consider our mortality so that we might live more wisely." Moses says, "Help us, God, to remember that we are but dust and that this life is very fragile and frail and finite, and this life isn't all there is. So teach us to live for what matters most." Every memorial service that I do, I share that verse, and I share these words with the people at every memorial service. One day, some pastor, some minister is going to be performing your memorial service and mine. What do we want our life to say to others? What do we want our legacy to be? What do we want to leave behind after we have left this life? Moses says, "Help us to consider these things, God, so that we might," even in the context of Hebrews and endurance, "so that we might not give up, not quit, and not throw in the towel." Hang in there. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come. And as they come, I'm going to ask all of you, would you please stand with me and join me in prayer? Father, I pray today that all of us through our worship time and our time in your word have been strengthened, exhorted, encouraged, inspired, and motivated, God, to just follow you, trust you, no matter what the circumstances or situation of our life. There's no doubt that you have told us that life can be really hard and challenging at times. The answer is never spiritual retreat. The answer is not to go back or go in any direction apart or away from Jesus. The answer is always to keep hold of Jesus and keep walking with him through everything in this life. And I pray, God, that as we have looked at the appearings of Jesus throughout history, and even the one that is yet to come, that all of us, God, again, will be strengthened to continue to endure, to do your will, and receive all that you have promised us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.